And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to be looking in a few moments at verse 6. And one of the themes, and really I'm guilty of this just like many of us in here, is this pervasive just kind of way of living called cancel culture. You've probably heard that. It's kind of been more of a thing over the past year in a variety of forums, whether political or social, just all over the place, this picture of cancel culture. And what it means is to write someone or something off, write them off based on decisions they've made or things they said. Can you imagine that? Just being written off by something you did or something you said. It means that the mob mentality is not killing someone literally, but they are definitely killing them socially. And you need to know that there are a lot of casualties under the gavel of self-righteousness. The tribes that each one of these people have, what happens is they develop kind of an echo chamber, right? And people who become basically conditioned to only hear what they agree with instead of ever engaging or knowing someone, or knowing why the other person disagrees with them. And this cancel culture, here's newsflash, it is not new. It's just more obvious because we have access to everybody on the planet. And if you read the article this past week, even people in space, aliens, are able to hear this stuff now. And at its root, it's manifested in pride, and it fleshes out in self-righteousness. No one needs qualifications to execute their self-righteous judgments. They just need a social media account. And instantly, they can criticize or condemn someone based on their limited point of view. In fact, right before Jesus gives the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collectors, this is stated in Luke 18, verse 9. It says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." Listen to this. "And treated others with contempt." And that's really the heartbeat of cancel culture, is to see yourself vaulted above somebody else as if you're the one with the gavel that judges and condemns them and holds them in contempt. And that's the reality here. And here's some things about self-righteousness. It causes us to misplace our anger and disappointment from ourselves and project it onto somebody else. And that's what we do. Kathy Keller says that self-righteousness is the natural religion of the human heart. Like, yo, you're born that way. Meaning, everybody has the capacity for self-righteousness. Everybody has the capacity for canceling somebody else out. Where it gets far more harmful is that people get ostracized for mistakes that they have made, or even mistakes that were made against them, even though they may not have been complicit. But can you imagine this? Being known and left out for the worst thing you ever did. Being criticized or ridiculed for something that you said. Being known for the worst thing or worst day, worst moment of your life, and that's all you're defined by. Well, let me give you an example of that. In the book of 2 Samuel, we see this story, and I'm just going to say it, and automatically I know where your brain goes. The story of David and Bathsheba, right? You've already written their story just by hearing their names, and you know exactly what happens, right? We see David in the beginning of the chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 11, that he should have gone out to battle, and it makes a note in there that this is when kings go out in battle in the spring, right? But he stayed at home, and they went out and fought and battled the Ammonites. Meanwhile, David goes to the roof of his house and looks out and sees Bathsheba bathing, right? And this was normative for women at a certain time of the month as a picture of cleansing. He looks down, sins for her, has an affair with her, and they conceive a child. A couple things there. Bathsheba, just to give you some background and context, she is the daughter of Eliam, who was one of David's mighty men, who protected David when he was running and fleeing from Saul, who wanted his life, if you remember. Bathsheba is also the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's advisors that kind of coached him and encouraged him. But if you also remember in this story that Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah, who was also one of David's mighty men, one of his best friends, one of the guys that looked after him and protected him. That's who Uriah was, and he was a faithful man. So what happens? They have these consequences, and she conceives, as I mentioned a moment ago, and what David tries to do, as many of us try to do, is we get busted in sin, we get caught, we get known for it, and what we want to do is find some way to cover it up. So he sends for Uriah to come home to spend some time with his wife, as what would be kind of expected, but because he has men on the battlefield, he spends the night outside and doesn't even go into the house with her. And then David sends him out with the message to the front lines to basically leave him in a vulnerable position to be killed. And he dies. And then David's thinking things are good. You know, he's dead. I don't have any accountability for this. And she's going to be basically seen as someone who was pregnant from her husband. Nobody knows the story. And then all of a sudden, the prophet Nathan comes to David and tells him a little ditty, a little parable. And like Judah a couple weeks ago, he meets the mirror. And here's the mirror. He gives him this parable, and all of a sudden, David is so mad. Like, he turns red hot mad and wants to exact some revenge on whoever this person was that Nathan gave this parable about. And all that Nathan was doing the entire time was holding up a mirror to David so that he could see that it was him. He was the man. And in that moment, God's spirit convicted his heart and he realized it. And then the baby was born, and a week later the baby dies. And so could you imagine Bathsheba? She didn't ask for this, right? She loses her husband. She's a widow. She loses the child. Grief on top of grief, on top of shame. And thankfully, Bathsheba's story doesn't end here. Even though she's a widow and a mother of a dead child, hers is ultimately a story of a love that redeems everything. So let me show you. If you have your Bibles, as we mentioned earlier, we're going to be Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at this one verse, and in this one verse carries a lot of storyline, and I want you to see it with me. In verse 6, it says this, "And Jesse, the father of David the king." Now, I want to pause here and flash you back a little bit, because Jesse is the son of Obed, right? You remember Obed, pretty prominent figure. Not really, but Obed was the son of Boaz and Ruth, right? And he's the father of Jesse, the father of David the king. Now notice this detail, which is so incredible. And Matthew includes it. It says, "And David was the father of Solomon," notice this caveat, "by the wife of Uriah." Even in this moment, the sin of David is brought to light. Not even Bathsheba's name is mentioned here, but here's what's implied. As with Rahab and Ruth, and also Tamar, is that God has this ability, if he's including these names in the list that leads to the genealogy of Jesus, the incarnation of God in the flesh, if he's doing that, what he's saying is, "I redeemed even this for my purposes." And you need to know that that implication means so much more to you than maybe you thought of this morning, because it lets us know that God could do something like that with us. Well, Solomon, the next child for Bathsheba, after her and David get married. Solomon's name means peace, and his other name they give him, this is in 2 Samuel 12, is Jedidiah. It means beloved of Yahweh. And here's this picture of redemption just in his name. And by the way, if you're keeping track at home, that means his name is Solomon Jedidiah Davidson, because he was the son of David. All right, so I tried. No, not everybody gets this, all right? What the name means, I tried, I really did. What this means is, just by the statement of his name, and this is both a gift to David and to Bathsheba, his name means, "I am at peace because I am beloved and forgiven by Yahweh." And that statement, can you imagine how important and necessary that is for both Bathsheba and for David to hear? Many scholars believe that Bathsheba profoundly influenced Solomon's writings, like Proverbs, right? And that Bathsheba is actually the woman that Solomon is writing about in Proverbs 31 as the virtuous woman. Solomon grew up to be the wisest man in the world and one of the greatest kings of Israel, but the greatest thing about him is down his lineage is a baby named Jesus. Bathsheba's story teaches us that God creates beauty from the ashes. From our worst and most shameful moments, God can do something incredible despite how we got there. God's love did not reject her because of sin or cancel her out because of her brokenness. This implies something to us. It implies that God's grace is able to redeem the worst of us and also the worst in us. What we're saying is that God redeems, and when God redeems, God takes over what has taken over us. And I think some of us in this room need to kind of be reminded of that. That if you've been redeemed of Christ, he has taken over what used to take over you. All the shame and guilt of your past mistakes, he's taken over that. He's covered that. He's paid for that. And this picture redeems really is one to buy from something, to claim it. And in this particular context, we see it as being bought from the clutches of evil intent. And so for those of you in this room that happen to be a little bit like me, and you've made mistake after mistake, you've got regret stacked on top of regret, you are not canceled. Because maybe sometime in your past you had an affair. You need to know that you're not canceled if you've been divorced. You need to know that you're not canceled if you've flunked out of school. You are not canceled if you have been fired from your job. You're not canceled if you've been widowed. You're not canceled just because you said something you regret. You need to know that you're not canceled because at some point you've had an unpopular opinion. You are not canceled. And I think some of us in this room just kind of needed to hear that. This is the picture of redemption. The point is that God knows us. Like he knows us completely. Not just the bad in us, but he knows about the good things we do for the wrong motives. And guess what? He loves us. Our good days that we have where we love other people like Jesus loves us, he loves us. Our bad days when we let fear and worry kind of, you know, rule the day, he loves us. Bathsheba's story teaches us that our lives will not always go according to plan. It lets us know that this is not the way it may end out. But unexpected circumstances will arrive. And here's the good part. I've been waiting on this. But God is constantly and sovereignly working through those things in order to bring about plans that are bigger and better for us than we ever could think. My hope is, as your friend, as your brother, as your pastor, is that you let the story of Bathsheba be something where you see yourself in a new light, where you recognize how God is writing your past into a story of redemption, how he's writing your present into a story of victory, how he's writing your future into a story of hope. If you've been reading in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book with us through Advent, God is in the manger, there was this quote at the beginning of the week that said this, about Jesus, out of selfless love for human beings, Jesus leaves his state as the one without sin and enters into the guilt of human beings. He takes it upon himself. In other words, Jesus was canceled out by the religious culture of his day so that you and I would be accepted by his Father. You are never canceled from his love and his redemption. So today I just wanted to address those of you here who have trusted Jesus to let you know about this hopeful redemption that's found in Christ, but also to let those of you who have yet to trust Jesus that this can be true of you as well. Let me pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much just for this incredible gospel, just revelation through the story of Bathsheba. We thank you so much that her story did not end at the death of her husband or the death of her child. But Lord God, all that was a comma to something incredible that you would do in redeeming her. Father, we thank you for this story. I pray that you would help us see how you're redeeming us. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.